Let's turn in our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It's wonderful to see everyone here this morning. I'm glad that those that have been ill are recovering and are able to be back with us. We have a few that are still recovering, and our prayers are with them as well. We started last week in talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we had talked about the fruit of the Spirit, just under a year ago, looking at each one in depth. But I didn't want to spend all that time looking at the works of the flesh and then skip right over the good side, the fruit of the Spirit, and move on into chapter 6. So we are looking at some of these again, though in a slightly different way than I presented them before. So if you look in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to go down to verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to back up then again also to verse 18 when he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And then he goes into all those works of the flesh before he gets into the fruit of the Spirit. This contrast between the two is continuing. This idea of having the fleshly side and its desires, and those desires can take you in a sinful direction. And then you have the spiritual side in which we have made our commitment to God. We are trying to deny those temptations that would lead us into sin. But as long as we're led by the Spirit, we begin to produce certain outcomes within our life. And that's what we're talking about. And so we break these up into three sections. We talked last week about love, joy, and peace. Those parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are centered around God. Love primarily is a love for God, but also love for fellow man and love for self. Joy is a rejoicing and a joy in the Lord. And peace is peace with God, and then we can have peace with our brethren around us as well. So those are all centered or pointed toward God. This morning we're going to be looking at some that are centered around the relationships that we have in this life, these relationships that we are surrounded with. And so we start with talking about long-suffering. You might be reading from a version that uses the word patience as well. But literally it means long-tempered, which is the opposite of short-tempered. I think we know what short-tempered means. We've seen people that are short-tempered. It takes almost nothing to make them fly off the handle. This is the exact opposite. They're able to suffer long, even in the face of being wronged by someone else, without responding in that same way. Thayer talks about this, and part of his definition is slowness in avenging wrongs. And so Vine goes on to describe it. He says, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and primarily used of God. If we want to understand what this long-suffering really is, well, we have to look to God in order to give us the example. Peter tells us, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us a little bit about the nature of God. And in that nature is this long-suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, please. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. He says there, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So if we want to talk about long-tempered, we look to God. Because if God was short-tempered, then the moment I sin, he would wipe me out. He'd be done with me. No more chances, no more opportunities. no avenue of forgiveness. He'd just be done. We've sinned. The wages of sin is death. He would just be done with us. But Peter says that's not what he wants. He wants us to come to repentance. He does not want us to perish because of sin. And so then he gives us this example of long-suffering. If you look down at verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." Well, Paul in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 said, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" How is that kindness shown? It is shown in his long suffering. That kindness of God is evident because he made an avenue of forgiveness for us. Let's go back to the Old Testament to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and let the psalmist describe this a little bit for us as well. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." Those who fear him, those who keep his commandments, delight in this loving kindness, this forbearance, this patience that God shows, even though we do not deserve it. We do not deserve that long suffering of God. That is his choice and that is his nature. And so those who are led by the Spirit will produce likewise this long suffering within our lives. And so we think about how would we develop that long suffering? How would we manifest that long suffering in our lives? Well, let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's let Jesus explain this for us a moment. In Matthew chapter 18, and look down at verse 32, please. Matthew 18 and verse 32. You have here the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is toward the end. "And his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant.'" Well, Let's back up a little bit and set the stage. Remember, this is the man that came to him and owed 10,000 talents, more money than he could ever repay. And he asks for forgiveness. He asks for long suffering. And his master gives it to him. But then he goes and he finds somebody that owes him money, a paltry amount, and demands that amount. "Or else." That's the way he frames it. "Give me the money or else." Well, that gets back to the king or the master, and that's why he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" As God grants us mercy, we should be doing likewise. We should be like our Father in heaven. We cannot escape the fact that we have a responsibility to develop this within our lives. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, looking at the writings of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he points to this long-suffering as being necessary for another part of our lives. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Why? Because we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If we are going to be unified in the body of Christ, we must be long-suffering toward each other. I don't have to look very far to realize the need for this within a local congregation, the need for it among the Lord's people. I can look to myself and think about the number of times that maybe I've said a careless word that hurt somebody else. Maybe the times that I've not thought things through or not thought from somebody else's perspective. Or maybe just the fact that I've just done something wrong. And I needed forgiveness from a brother or sister in Christ to know that I need to extend that. If we are going to be a family together, then this long-suffering must be a characteristic within that family. We cannot maintain the unity of the Spirit without it. Because let's just be honest, none of us is perfect. None of us is without sin. None of us is able to live in such a way that we have never had anything anyone would ever forgive us for. Going to him writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And of course he's addressing Timothy in these letters as an evangelist, but that does not negate our responsibility toward the same commandments that he's giving to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. In verse 22, he tells him, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness." Verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So not only is Timothy supposed to pursue righteousness, in other words, walk in the light, he says there's going to be times in which others have sinned and you are to be kind toward them, because what is the goal? It is to bring them to repentance, just as it was God's goal that we should all be brought to repentance rather than perish. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." He says, you've seen me act this way. You need to do likewise. Then finally in chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Sometimes we get that picture in our mind of what rebuking looks like. But if that rebuking that you have in your mind does not include long-suffering, then change your mental image, because it absolutely should. A rebuke is for repentance. It is to bring them to repentance. Even when thinking about the descriptions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talking about love, he says, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That bearing and enduring ties back to that patience and kindness there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul, again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Well, kind of realize that when we say walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, another way we could state that would be to walk like the Lord walked, to emulate Jesus. to walk the way he would walk. And so when he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We must manifest this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in order to truly be a disciple of Christ, a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, part of the family of God. We must be like our Heavenly Father. We must be as we desire for Him to be toward us. And then we mention kindness. A lot of times that patience and kindness are linked together. Indeed, we could look at all of these particular parts of the fruit of the Spirit and realize they are all linked together. For example, we talked a little bit last week about this idea of having love for a fellow man. Well, I'm not going to be very patient with people if I don't love them, if I don't care anything about them, if I have no feeling of kindness toward them. I'm not going to be long-suffering toward them if I do not have any of that kindness. So we see them linked together. But this kindness, we describe it and we say it's a sympathetic kindliness, a sweetness of temperament, one that shrinks from giving pain. In other words, they will go out of their way in order to not be painful or do something painful to someone else. Again, this is typically used of God, especially in the Old Testament, when we talk about goodness. For example, Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, I'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. A recognition of the nature of God and a praise for that nature. Psalm 145 and verse 9, the Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made. It's not just talking about morality, but to that nature that leads him to be kind and express his mercy toward those that would heed his word. In the New Testament, likewise, Luke 6 and verse 35, love your enemies and do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So you will be like God when you live this way, when you act out in this way. Matthew 5 and verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He provides those blessings, again, looking for that repentance that we spoke of earlier. Let's go over to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, and start in verse 4, Titus chapter 3, and verse 4, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He points to this goodness of God that then led to our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, His Son, providing this way of washing. Ephesians 2 and verse 7, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It is the nature of God. It will exist and has existed and does exist. And so we think about this in our lives. And kindness is part of that life that we live to Christ, part of that which we learn as disciples, that we work to develop. Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. It's one of those things that we make a conscious choice. I am going to adopt this particular fruit of the Spirit, because this is what God leads me to. This is what God demonstrates to me. And so I am going to develop this part of my character. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. be kind to one another. It says, get rid of all this stuff and what goes in its place. We always have to replace things. We have to take out one thing and put something else in its place. So take away all this bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Put in kindness, being tender-hearted, forgiveness, as God in Christ forgave us. We develop these things. And I think for some of us, these things are more natural than others based on the way we were raised, based on whether we were taught these things when we were young. But no matter the case, whether it's tough for me or easy for me to show kindness toward others, my responsibility to develop that in my life does not change. The commandment stands. Be kind. And so how do we act when we're with other people? Are they at ease with us? People feel like they can draw close to us. I had a friend just within the last couple of weeks. They were confiding in me with some things that were going on in their life. And they made a comment to me that I felt like was a great compliment. They said, you know, it's just, you're easy to talk to. You're easy for me to tell these things to and trust what you're going to respond with. And their point was that, you know, I don't say mean things to people. I don't say ugly things. I try to reassure and lift up and point toward God. I felt like that was a compliment, but that's a compliment we all as Christians ought to receive is, you know, even when I'm bearing myself to you, opening myself up, I still see kindness coming from you. That's who we should be because that's what God is. We should be opening ourselves up to God and bearing ourselves, opening up. He sees everything, but we still have to open the door. We still have to open ourselves to God, and He's going to show that kindness. We should be the same with others. And that takes us into this goodness. Because when you're long-suffering and when you're showing kindness, then goodness comes too. Again, thinking about the description, you know, an act of goodness. In other words, I go out of my way in order to do what's right or do what's good or do what's beneficial. And we've got many examples of this. For example, in Acts chapter 11, there's a description of a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Why? Because of an influence that this man had. How many of you would like to have this description for you? How many of us, after we are passed, would like to see others gather and talk about us and say, they were really, really good people. They were people of faith. And they influenced others to come to the Lord. I'd like that. I couldn't think of anything better anybody could say about me than those words. That's the words describing Barnabas. And if you back up one verse to chapter 23, he says, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I don't know what the kind of personality Barnabas had. We know that he was an encourager. We know that he cared about people. We know that he was a good man. But as far as personality, I don't know. But this image I have in my head of Barnabas is cheering people on. You can do this. You're doing great. I see your progress. That's what I imagine Barnabas doing. It's because he was able to let go of any envy that someone in the world might have toward others who are doing well, and him just looking at other people and saying, I'm so happy you're doing well. And so, yeah, he became an encourager of others. Another example is a woman by the name of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, there it describes this woman that, you know, was a disciple. In other words, she was a believer. She was a follower. And it says she was full of good works and acts of charity. And when she died, her loss was felt so deeply that when Peter arrives, they take him up to the upper room and all these widows are standing around and they're weeping and they're showing these tunics and these garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. So let me ask you, was Dorcas influential as well? Absolutely. They're realizing that they're going to miss their sister, not just because she made clothes for them, but because she was that type of person that influenced others and encouraged others. She may not be called, you know, a sister of encouragement the way that Barnabas was called a son of encouragement, but she did the same thing, just in a different way. She had different gifts than Barnabas had. Those that are led by the Spirit, they're going to produce this goodness in their lives because of all these other things they're developing too, this love and this peace and this joy and this kindness and long-suffering. That's going to lead us to want to do good things in the name of the Lord, good things that the Lord prescribes for us. And so we need to put effort into developing this goodness in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "At one time you were darkened, but now you're in the light." So he says, there's a change that occurs in your life because you've been converted to follow Christ, to become a disciple. And so he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So he says, walk in the light or produce fruit because you're led by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is this tendency among mankind that thinks, I get to decide what's good and what's not. And so they think, well, as long as I'm doing something that I define as good, then that's good. That's the end of the discussion. But for some people, they consider avenging a wrong that we talked about earlier. They consider that to be good. That's not good. It's not according to what the Lord defines. So when it says that this is what God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, that means we're walking according to His definition of what is good. That means I get to look to Him for the definition, the guidance, the leading, the being led by the Spirit to do those good things. We haven't gotten there, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. So we'll look for opportunities to actively do good for others. And we're very familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we will simply follow what the Spirit is guiding us to, these will be the outcome in our lives, these particular aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The Scriptures are furnishing us to get this work done according to the plan of God. So it's important that we are realizing how drastic this contrast between those works of the flesh and this fruit of the Spirit really is. That when we become children of God, we become different people than we were before. We have different goals. And because we have different goals, we take different actions. And because we take different actions, there are different outcomes in our lives. Those who walk by the Spirit experience this long-suffering kindness and goodness from God and live according to this long-suffering kindness and goodness in their lives. But those that indulge those fleshly lusts, those that walk according to the flesh, Well, they find contentions, envy, and selfish ambition instead. Which would you rather have? A life that's filled with joy and kindness and goodness? Or you'd like rather have a life filled with strife and envy and selfish ambition that drives everybody away? I mean, even on that very basic, elementary level, we can realize which one you'd rather have. You see, if you're going to walk by the flesh, if you're going to walk according to those works of the flesh that we've been discussing, it's like acid that just eats away at your life. It destroys everything. And it certainly destroys your relationship with our Father in heaven. Sin makes us at enmity with God, puts us at odds with Him, makes us rebellious to Him, so that He cannot accept us. Yes, He's patient with us. Yes, He's long-suffering. He wants us to repent. He does not want us to perish. But He's laid out the plan. He's provided the guidance through the Spirit. Whether we follow that is up to us. Whether we make the right choice is up to us. And so we can choose a life that is destroyed and devastated, or we can choose a life that is put back together, is healed, and we have that relationship with God through Christ. So again, verse 16 of Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're here this morning and you realize that you are at enmity with God because of sin in your life and you'd like to overcome that, then we're extending an invitation, an offer of assistance. We'll help you in any way that we can so that you can be spiritually right with God. Number 386 has been chosen as our invitation song. If you'd like to take advantage of that offer right here and right now, then please come forward while we stand and while we sing.